Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Let's go before Him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves together this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. We ask now that you would meet with us. We implore, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so we can worship you in spirit and in truth, so that our worship is acceptable to you, so that our time together hearing you speak to us is a time where the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in our midst and in our lives, and where we are brought into greater conformity to Him. Father, there is not one of us who is a true believer in Christ who does not know just how far short we fall. And there is not one of us who is a true believer in Christ who does not yearn in the depths of our being to be like our Savior. May our time together this morning achieve that. We beg this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 10. And just a short section, verses 11 through 16. Let's hear the word of our God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. May God bless the reading of His Word. We turn from the Word of God. The Word of God, inside front cover of your hymnal, should have the law, the 10 words. We will read them responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you.
You shall not murder.
You You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not
covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let's go together before God in prayer. Father, your word teaches us that if we not by a Welshman. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. Let's hear God's inerrant word. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord Yahweh shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Our Father, we give you thanks for your word and for the time we have here in your word. We have heard you speak. We've heard you call us to worship. We've heard you in the reading of the word. We've heard you in the apostolic reading. The question, of course, is did we listen? And our prayer is that as you speak again in the exposition and application of your word, grant that we would hear, that we would listen. Let it begin with me, and then with all the rest of my brothers and sisters. Let us hear you and walk with you. May we not vary to the left nor to the right, but to follow your path as you lead us. And glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, we pray. Faith OPC is a small congregation in a small denomination, but we do not serve a small God. You have done things beyond our capabilities, beyond our resources, and we delight to see that. For it's the demonstration, Father, that we are not struggling in our own strength and by our own resources, but you are waging war in and through us. As you bring your enemies into your family. God, our earnest desire is that you glorify Jesus Christ here among us today. And help us to glorify him every day. In our individual lives and the lives of our families. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This passage is obviously very, very short. I had expressed a few weeks ago on Facebook, I don't know how I'm ever going to get through this chapter real quickly, and somebody made some comment about, yeah, well, what else is new? But it's just too rich to go over with a quick lick. It would be not fair to you. It certainly wouldn't be appropriate, in my opinion, with the word. These three verses, we're actually going to start with the beginning, or the end, rather, of verse 9. There's a message to be proclaimed, and that message is summarized in the last words of verse 9. Behold your God! And we'll come back to the rest of verse 9 in a few minutes. But behold your God is what is to be proclaimed. And then what are we beholding? What are we seeing? Is explained for us in the next two verses. Again, with behold, drawing our attention. And then you notice the double-barreled name that God has here. the Lord God in our King James, New King James translations. I don't know what the NIV has. It probably has the Sovereign God, if I remember the way they translate this. It's not a bad translation for the first word. It is Lord, but the second word has nothing to do with the sense of God. It's not El or Elohim. The two words are Adonai Yahweh. The Lord Yahweh would be a better translation. The first word stresses His sovereignty. To some degree, even His might, though that usually falls more under El, as God is the one who's the mighty one, but His lordship, His sovereignty, His rule is being stressed in that word. Now remember, the context of this section is the beginning of the chapter. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. And what we're dealing with here is all this prologue, and this portion of the prologue is getting back to that comfort. Here's the comfort. Your God is a Lord. He is powerful. He is mighty. He has authority. He's not a little wimpy thing to serve. And then secondly, He is Yahweh. He's the God who's in covenant with you. The God who has become one with you by a covenantal relationship. Janet and I became one flesh 35 years ago this November. We entered into that not merely or even primarily by a physical act. We entered into that one flesh by a covenant relationship. We said the I do's, which are actually I will's. I've never understood where the I do comes from, but at any rate, we entered into a covenant with one another. And then we consummated that covenant. We are bound to each other. And it's not just, you know, the old ball and chain. Usually Bill greets me at the door with, would you like a shovel to help dig your grave? It's not she's the old ball and chain or he's the beast or whatever. It's a loving, or it's allegedly is supposed to be a loving relationship. Sometimes she is cranky. I'm never that way. Hopefully there's no lightning soon. But it's this loving relationship that binds us, and that loving relationship is covenantal love. So even in these two words, what is being stressed with behold your God is behold His lordship, His authority, and His closeness. The God who promises to you and keeps His promises. A husband and wife make promises to one another. It's closer to a horizontal relationship, but we make promises to one another. And if you're a faithful husband and a faithful wife, you keep those promises. And Yahweh has kept His promises. He promised that if they disobeyed, He'd punish them, and He's done that. But He's also loving. And He comes with a strong hand. Now, there's something very interesting here. To understand what we're going to see in verse 11, we first have to nail down 10. 11 becomes a wimpy God if you don't have 10. He has a strong hand. He's a warrior. I remember until I was 14, the hardest I ever cried was when my pop-pop spanked me. And it did hurt. But it hurt my heart a lot more than it hurt my bottom. And it did hurt my bottom. My pop-pop spanked me. And I've heard the story. I remember it, but I heard the story from my mother many times. I guess I was abusing my brothers. I'm sure they richly deserved it. But my mom has told me that my grandfather's a dirt. I was afraid he was going to hurt them, Christine. I probably was going to. they probably deserved it. But he spanked me, and it broke my heart. But it really hurt my bottom. That was a big man with big hands. And I was a little boy. He had powerful hands. He hurt me. Didn't injure me, but he hurt me. He had a strong hand. He could have crushed me. One of the things I delight, I've seen my grandfather, every time there's a family reunion, my grandfather, true to the Celtic heritage, was drunk as a skunk. But my grandfather was not a crying drunk. My grandfather was not a happy drunk. My grandfather wasn't a sleepy drunk. My grandfather was a Celt. He was a fighting drunk. And every family reunion ended with a fist fight. And my father and my four uncles holding that man down. Because it took all five of them to do it. My grandfather was drunk many, many times around me. He never, other than that spanking I deserved, he never hurt me. I remember that clearly. He was a powerful man. This is a powerful God. My grandfather was a man to fear. My God is a God to fear. The concept goes on further with, and his arm shall rule for him. It's a, sort of an expansion of this strong hand, now from the hand to the arm. It's speaking of an arm that wields a weapon. It's speaking of an arm not just that spanks a little boy who deserves it, but it speaks of an arm that destroys nations, that crushes worlds, and creates them. This is not someone to be trifled with. This is someone to fear, to quake before, to tremble in his presence. And his reward is with him, his work before him. Those two words, reward and work, are synonyms. And E.J. Young spent some time pointing out the three possible interpretations of the passage, and it was nice to know that he agreed with me, though he wrote long before I was even a believer, in the understanding. There's, by the way, this phraseology is used in the end of Revelation as well, that God comes with his recompense. But it comes in two senses, his reward or his recompense or his hire. He is being rewarded in two ways. One, he is punishing the wicked, and that has already happened. But secondly, he's coming with the rewards of his hard work, the fruit of his labors. And we'll come back to that in a few more moments. Understand 10, stressing his authority, his power, his awesomeness, or in the older sense of the word, how awful he is. If you don't understand that, you will not correctly understand the next verse. Because this God who is a warrior, this God who is a mighty man, this God who is awesome and terrifying, will feed his flock like a shepherd. In the ancient Near East, shepherds were highly prized, outside of Egypt at least. And in the ancient Near Eastern literature, both gods and kings, outside of Scripture, are described as shepherds. Baal is described as a shepherd in pagan literature. Sennacherib is described as a shepherd. Hammurabi describes himself as a shepherd. A king is someone who's supposed to shepherd his people. He's supposed to have the relationship between a true shepherd and his flock. It's a relationship a king should have to his people, and a relationship between a god and his people. So this imagery here is not something that would have been foreign sounding, but rather that which is right and proper. But again, it's this massive, authoritative, powerful force, powerful being, who's now described as someone who cares. He feeds or shepherds his sheep. He cares for them. We've sung the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord Yahweh is my shepherd." And about 300 years later, Isaiah writes this passage. Because he is a shepherd. It's even neater in the next line. That massive arm of His, the arm of war, the arm that smashes and kills and destroys, it's that arm that gathers His people. I have seen my grandfather, and I have experienced my grandfather running past him and have him snag me with his arm and lift me up. I've seen my little cousins. I'm the oldest of 19, so I've been around Rugrats all my life. But I've seen him do that, and I have experienced that too, where he just snatches you up in the arm. That powerful arm that laid other men out would snag me, grab me. Boy, he'd get you between his legs and squeeze till you couldn't breathe. Give you the Dutch rub on top of the crew cut my father made me have. Ugh. And a week's long beard, rub against all, take all the skin off your face, and then, ha ha ha, Pop Pop's boy. I'm doing my best to be just like him, minus the cigarettes and the beer. But that arm is what gathers. He gathers the lambs with his arm. And this word lamb, this is cool. These are the newborns. These are the ones who can't really toddle along as the shepherd, we'll see, as the shepherd leads the flock. They can't keep up. So that arm of war, the arm that will chase away the wolf or the bear. Remember, David talks about how he faces the bear and the lion, or the wolf that Jesus talked about in John chapter 10. The arm that chases off the foes and the dangers. The arm that can do that is the arm that snags those little ones and cradles them to his bosom. And even someone as old and silver-haired as Alan is one of God's little lambs. Catching up fast. Those little helpless lambs. The arm of power is what gathers them. The arm and then cradles them in the bosom. I've never held that kind of little lambies don't let you do that at the petting zoo. They want to go get the grain. And the little goats are butting you for the grain. But this is such a beautiful picture. Take that precious little thing that you could crush in your hand, gather it up with that arm of power, and cradle it. In the hospital where Daniel was born, what hospital was it? Brian, I think. I think it was there. There was a picture of a man holding a baby in his hand. I would have been afraid to do that with Dan. I could have done it, but I would have been afraid that he might tip over. That imagery of a huge, powerful, that guy had big arms and big hand, and that little person in safely snuggled in that hand, that's the imagery here. You have to see the power before you can see the tenderness and understand it. Usually we see portraits of Christ, and there are a number of reasons that we shouldn't do that, but I think the number one objection I've ever had to any portrait of Christ is he's always some limp-wristed, effeminate-looking something that, you know, looks like he's suffering from tuberculosis, and a good wind would blow him away. I doubt, knowing the way carpenters did their work at that time, that he was anything like that in any way, shape, or form. But it also flies against this imagery here that Jesus fulfills. And gently leads those who are with young. That refers to the ewes that also have the babies. He does not drive the sheep. He leads them. He does not push them along so the ewes, their babies, can't keep up with them, or those nursing mothers, you know, can't keep up with the rest. He leads ahead gently, carefully, checking with them, making sure that they're keeping up. This is the imagery that is proclaimed, "Behold your God, powerful, awesome, authoritative and gentle and loving at the same time. Remember what we read in John's Gospel, where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, how the hireling flees when the wolf comes, but he says, I'm the good shepherd, I lay down my life for my sheep. He is this image. This is not just, this is describing the whole Godhead, but it's also a description of our Lord and Savior, because the imagery here, this proclamation, is the gospel. Let's see who does the proclaiming. Verse 9. It actually says, into a high mountain first in Hebrew, because that's emphasis by position. But our English Bibles have laid it out for us in a different way so we can see another kind of emphasis. But in Hebrew, it's into a high mountain is how this verse starts. O Zion, you who bring good tidings. You might start thinking of Paul's quotation about the how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good tidings. But the emphasis here is a little bit different than what Paul's doing. Notice there are two words in parallel, and our English Bibles help us with this. O Zion, O Jerusalem. In other words, this is not addressed to Isaiah, nor is it addressed to the priests or the prophets. It is addressed to the people of God, the church, hopefully the believing church at this point, that they are told to bring good tidings, and we have that twice. You who bring good tidings, you who bring good tidings. So those parallelisms help us understand the people of God, the church of that day, they are the bearers of the good news. And they are told in the first part to get up into a high mountain so people can hear you. So the message goes far. And then they're told in the second statement to lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Don't be afraid of being heard. Shout it from the rooftops. Proclaim, behold your God. Powerful, frightening, authoritative, gentle, and loving, and the shepherd of his sheep. And it's so obvious on this side of the cross with the New Covenant Scriptures to not see that this is referring to Jesus Christ. The message is the same 700 years before Christ as it is now. But to proclaim who our God is. You see, again, Jesus is the powerful one. He is the one who lays down his life for his sheep. He is the one who defends his sheep. He is the one who gathers his sheep. He himself tells the parable of the 99, the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go and find the one, puts it on his shoulders, and comes rejoicing. But this passage is directed, these are imperatives, by the way, in verse 9. The message to the church is proclaim the message. The message is, look at your God. What kind of a God do we serve? What kind of a God do we have? Is he capricious? No. He keeps his promises. Is he weak and whiny? No, he's a Lord and a warrior. Is he a frightening, terrifying God that we need to appease to keep him from smashing us? No. He takes that powerful arm to gather his little ones and to cradle them to his bosom and to gently look after the weak. This is our God. This is our Savior. This is our Shepherd. And this is our message. If you can't love this kind of God, then you're not one of his sheep. you need to hear the message. This is your God. And come to Him. And actually, in about an hour, we'll be dealing with some of the same concepts, particularly why people don't come. But here's the message to be proclaimed. Behold your God. May God help us to do that. Let's go before Him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, some of us, Father, are old and cranky. We don't look like little ones. We might look decrepit. And yet we're your lambs. And you love us and care for us and treasure us. And you are more than able to defend us and to protect us, and when we need it, to discipline us. Your rod and your staff do bring comfort because you care enough to discipline us, to keep us on the path. And you do lead us to the quiet waters and the rich pastures, that we might be nourished. We thank you that you have come and gathered us with your arm and have treasured us. We ask that you would help us to truly proclaim you, to live for you, and to walk with you. Help us to be motivated by who you are and what you've done to be what we're supposed to be and can be in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.